passages that relate to the events surrounding his birth. And so our first passage comes from Luke chapter 2. Again, it'll be up on the screen. But you're welcome to read along in Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. In verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. As we remain seated, let's sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Continuing the story in Luke chapter 2, we read from verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Let's stand together and sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And we're going to sing one verse in English, one verse in Afrikaans, and then return to the English again. Let's praise the Lord. Peace on Seated. We now turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 1, verse 20. Now the story shifts its focus from Mary and from the shepherds to Joseph. And here we are told, "But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we just humbly come before your throne. And we thank you for the gift of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us, not only from an earthly power or threat, not just from the power and the influence of the devil, Lord, not just from our own weakness and frailty and our fear of death. He came to deliver us from sin, an enemy which is so pernicious, so vile, an enemy which is within, and one that we could not rid ourselves of. And so you provided for us a Savior to do on our behalf what we could not possibly do. He brought a sacrifice that was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. He lived a life of perfect obedience that none of us could ever render. And after he had done all of that, he conquered death, ascended into heaven, and is seated at your right hand. And so in His name, Lord, this morning we gather and we plead for mercy. Lord, we plead for comfort, for encouragement and strength. Because even as we look to Him this morning, we acknowledge we are still weak and frail and fallible people. And we are still waging this war against sin. We still wrestle with the flesh, that part of our fallen nature that remains even after the new birth. And we confess, Lord, that death is still an enemy, the last enemy, but one who no longer has its sting, whose power has been broken, because Christ has dealt decisively with our sin. Help us, Lord. Draw close to us by the power of Your Holy Spirit this morning, and minister to Your people. Encourage us. Lift us up. And then use us for Your glory. Amen. We're going to sing two songs that reflect on the incarnation. First one, Down from His Glory. And then the second song, Meekness and Majesty. And with both of these, we'll sing two verses. So let's stand together and praise the Lord. may be seated. We're going to look at several passages this morning. I want you to turn with me. We'll start in Luke chapter 1. Our first passage this morning is from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It's a famous passage. And it's a passage in which the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is foretold as the angel comes to Mary. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word to the glory of your name, to the edification of your people, and to the salvation of sinners. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I really like Christmas. I love Christmas. When Fusty married me, our first Christmas together, she said she did not know that she had married Buddy the Elf. Honestly, I can't think of another time of the year that almost universally elicits such emotion and expectation and hope. It's almost as if the whole world breathes a collective sigh of relief as we wrap up the year. But what is it about Christmas that makes it so special? Now, we all have certain traditions, I'm sure. A tradition in our home is that we watch a Charlie Brown Christmas together every year. It's free on YouTube. Parents, I highly recommend it. It was released in 1965, and in this cartoon, Charlie Brown wrestles with the meaning of Christmas. And so he confesses to his friend Linus, kids, if you want to know who that is, that's the one with the blanket. He confesses to his friend Linus that even though there's a lot about Christmas that he likes and that he enjoys, he's depressed. He finds that he is depressed and he doesn't understand why. And Linus responds, "Only Charlie Brown could take something as wonderful as Christmas and turn it into a problem." And so Charlie Brown decides to seek help, and so he goes to his psychiatrist, Lucy. She's not a licensed psychiatrist, by the way. Be careful of those. And so he goes to Lucy, and he says, "I'm depressed over Christmas. What should I do?" And she says, "You should get more involved." And she suggests that he gets involved with the Christmas play. And he does. He becomes the director of the Christmas play. But the more involved he gets, the more depressed he becomes. Because all everyone ever talks about is lights and tinsel and Christmas presents and Christmas trees. And he's convinced there's got to be more to Christmas than all of that. When we look at all the trimmings of Christmas, maybe we wonder, how could everyone ever get depressed over Christmas? Shouldn't these things make us feel encouraged and better? I love Christmas lights and tinsel. And I remember reading an article a number of years ago where they suggest that all these things release the right chemicals in the brain, and that's why we feel so warm and fuzzy. So maybe there's something to it. Or maybe it's the music. Maybe it's the music where we hear these Christmas songs relentlessly over the radio, and they're all almost universally happy and cheerful and upbeat. And music affects our emotions. So maybe that's one of the reasons why we feel so happy over Christmas. Or maybe it's the presents. The presents. I know as a kid I loved opening presents. I still like opening presents, even if it's a scarf that I'll never wear in public. Maybe it's the presents and the anticipation of the presents, but maybe you've experienced that once you've opened the presents and everyone oohed and aahed, then after a while you think, okay, so is that it? Is that it? Charlie Brown couldn't find an answer to his question until his friend Linus got up and he recited the Annunciation of the Angels from Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 20. And in that moment, Christmas started making sense to him. In that moment, he understood why we should be, ought to be, encouraged and excited over Christmas. And all the other trimmings kind of took their proper place and faded into the background. And so when we realize that it's all about the greatest gift that humanity's ever been given, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, there's nothing particularly special about the date. I'm sure all of you have had those Christmas debates. YouTube made them popular nowadays. And there's nothing special about the date itself. But remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Charles Spurgeon said, he wrote, "This is the season of the year, whether we wish it or not, we are compelled to think of the birth of Christ. I hold it to be one of the greatest absurdities under heaven to think that there is any religion in keeping Christmas Day. However, I wish there were 10 or a dozen Christmas Day in the year. I see no harm in thinking of the incarnation and the birth of our Lord Jesus." And that's why we're together this morning, is because we understand that this is what it's about, is remembering the birth, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had to prepare the world for the coming of His Son so that they would understand who He was when He arrived. And so we're going to look at three encounters that happened between God's messengers, the angels, and the people that He used on that particular day to prepare them. These encounters involve three different people or groups of people, but I don't want to focus on the people. What's most important is what they heard. The first encounter is found in our passage in Luke chapter 1. It's Mary. And what did she hear? There was a revelation of the nature of her Savior. A revelation of the nature of her Savior. Now I want to move through this as quickly as I can. So you can follow along with me in Luke chapter 1 verse 26. We're not going to go through all of it, but the angel came to Mary and she was in a town called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, picturesque little town on the southern slopes of the Lebanon mountain range. Nothing particularly interesting about it. It's not even named in the Old Testament. Many of the Jews looked down on Nazareth. Nathanael, you'll remember, one of the disciples, he said in 1 John, in John chapter 1 verse 46, he said, "Could anything good come out of Nazareth?" So there's nothing about the town itself, except for the fact that heralding from Nazareth, Jesus was called a Nazarene. God sent His angel Gabriel to this town, and so He sent him to prepare the woman who would become the mother of Christ. Now, who did he choose? If you look at verse 27, we are told that she was a virgin named Mary, who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Who was Mary? Not a princess, not a prophetess, but a young virgin who had been promised to another man who very few people knew. Nothing particularly special about them. If you read the birth accounts of Christ in Matthew and in Luke, you may have noticed that both of them have genealogies, and the genealogies differ slightly. And so biblical scholars argue with one another over why that is. But most agree that a genealogy, by the way, kids, you know what that is? I keep using words, and sometimes I don't realize you may not know. You know what a genealogy is? No, it's a family tree, but it's a big one. It's a big family tree. And so you have these two family trees, one in Luke and one in Matthew, and they differ a little bit. And so people say, why do they differ? And most conservative scholars agree that the line in Matthew traces the family tree of Joseph, and he's of the family of David. And then the one in Luke traces the family tree of Mary, and she's also from the line of David. And then they said, but why isn't Mary mentioned in the genealogy in Luke? No women are mentioned in the genealogy of Luke, and that's why they mention Joseph. He was the head of the home. And so in all likelihood, that's what happened. And so these two family trees come together, divergent, right after David, one through Solomon, the other one through Nathan, and they come together, and the Lord chooses this unknown family from the line of David, and from the tribe of Judah, living in a little town called Nazareth, and he said, that's the family. That's the family. And the angel comes to Mary in verse 28, and he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Seeing the angel is troubling enough, but that's not what bothered Mary, because we read in verse 29, she was greatly troubled at the saying. What kind of favor, what kind of blessing would the Lord bestow on her? And the angel explains to her in verse 30, do not be afraid, for you found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, verse 31, and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You see, the angel announces to Mary that she will be the mother of the Savior of the world. And he gives it in three parts. And the first thing he tells her is that she's going to conceive without a husband. She tells the angel, I'm a virgin. How can I possibly conceive? I've not known a man. I've been chaste my whole life. I've honored the Lord. How is it possible that someone like me can conceive? And the angel says, it will be a miracle, he says in verse 34 and verse 35. It will be a miracle. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. God will be the one to create this child in your womb. Virgin birth. And this was to fulfill Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Which leads to the second thing the angel tells her. Not only will this virgin miraculously conceive, but also she will conceive the Son of God. Because he says earlier in verse 32 that he will be called the Son of the Most High. And then in verse 35, he will be called Holy, the Son of God. In the Old Testament, the kings, many ancient kings, would be heralded as the sons of God, representing God on earth. But this was the only time where it was actually true. And this fulfilled Psalm 2 verse 7, where the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And with Christ's resurrection, it confirmed, according to Romans chapter 1 verse 4, he was declared the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the angel tells her, you'll conceive without a husband, you'll give birth to the Son of God. And then he tells her, he will reign, verse 32, on the throne of his father David. He He will be the fulfillment of that promise that God made to David all those years ago, almost 1,000 years ago, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11 to 13. The Lord declares that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So who would this Savior be? What is it that Mary learns? That this Savior would be the Son of God, the Son of David, great David's greatest son. He would be God with us. So what ought we to learn from this encounter with Mary? We ought to learn that God is gracious. God's not just looking for special people. We often think when we look around us, oh, that person's very talented. Wouldn't it be amazing if that person was saved and God used that person? God's not looking for the most talented, the most famous, the most influential, or the richest people. He went to a virgin from a small town called Nazareth in Galilee of the Gentiles. And that's whom He chose, through whom He would give the Savior of the world. God is gracious. If He can use Mary, He can use you. God is faithful. All of His promises He fulfilled. And finally, Christ is unique. Christ is unique. Every other religious figure in the world was born of both a man and a woman. And guess what? They died. And their tomb, to borrow from the apostles' words, their tomb is still with us to this day. But Christ is different. He's the Son of God. So that's the nature of the Savior. Then we go to our second encounter. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Our second encounter is in Matthew chapter 1. And this time we go from the mom to the dad. Now we meet Joseph. An angel goes to Joseph. The Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we read this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And in the passage we read earlier, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now again, let's start with the person. We've seen Mary, and there we see the nature of our Savior revealed. But with Joseph, we see the mission of our Savior revealed. But let's start with Joseph for a moment. Who was Joseph? Well, again, Joseph was from the line of David. He was betrothed to Mary. But other than that, there's not a whole lot we know about him. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about him. We, for example, know that he was a just man. Because even in the passage that we read, we see in verse 19 that when he finds out that Mary's pregnant, he wants to obey the law, but he doesn't want to shame her publicly. So he's a kind and gracious man. And when the angel appears to him and tells him, don't divorce Mary, don't be alarmed, she wasn't unfaithful to you, he believes the angel. He takes Mary as his wife. When an angel later warns him to flee from Herod, he obeys the angel and goes down to Egypt. And when Jesus was presented in the temple, we find out in Luke chapter 2 that they obeyed the law faithfully. And they brought the sacrifices that were required. We also know that he took his family to the Passover every year. Luke chapter 2 verse 41 tells us as much. The only other detail we have about him is that he was a carpenter. And we have that from Matthew 13. Very little is known about him. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that when God chose a father an adoptive father to raise his incarnate son. Again, he didn't choose a king. He didn't choose a prophet. He didn't choose a priest. He didn't choose someone with power and influence and riches. He chose a nobody. A humble man, but an honorable one. CMK writes, "If a type is to be sought in the character of Joseph, it is that of a simple, honest, hard-working, God-fearing man who was possessed of large sympathies and a warm heart." Not exactly inspiring stuff. And yet God chose this man to raise his son. But that's not where our focus should be. What did the angel tell him? What did he hear? Well, like Mary, he's told that he should call his son Jesus. Verse 21. But here we are told why. Verse 21. "For he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is just the Greek version of a Hebrew name, Yahshua, which means Yahweh is deliverance, or God saves. And that's what he came to do. That's what he came to do. God has promised a Savior who can deliver their people from their greatest enemy. See, Israel wanted someone to save them from political oppressors. And maybe we feel like that at this time of year. We don't have load shedding at the moment, but maybe we're tempted to, you know, consider, if only we didn't have load shedding, then things would be wonderful. Lord, save us from Eskom. We look at the economy. We think, if only the economy could be fixed and we could do a bit more with the little money that we have, then everything would be okay. Lord, deliver us from inflation. Or maybe we think about all the wars going on in the world and the threats from Russia and China making noises and the conflict between Israel and the Palestinians and everywhere else here in Africa. There's always something brewing. And we think, Lord, deliver us from these oppressors. We could have all of that. We could have all of that and still be lost. We can have none of that and have true joy, have true peace, have true contentment, knowing that we have been saved from our greatest enemy, sin, which is more than just what we think, do, and say. It is a part of our fallen human nature. And the only one who can rid us of it, the only one who can deliver us from it, the only one that can break these chains that keep us in bondage to sin, the only one who can deliver us from the righteous wrath of God because of our unrighteousness, the only Savior who can deal with our biggest problem, is Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sin. And make no mistake, one day He will save us from those other things as well. And we look forward to that day. But let us not forget that even if we're delivered from all of that, if we are not saved from our sin, we are lost. We needed a Savior to deliver us, and God provided Him. That's the mission of the Savior. The last encounter, we turn back to Luke chapter 2. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. And we turn to that passage that was recited by Linus to his friend Charlie Brown, to remind him of what Christmas was all about. Where the angels come to the shepherds. We see the purpose of the Savior. We've seen His nature, we've seen His mission, but now the purpose of the Savior as declared by the angels. Starting in verse 8, we've read most of this already. "And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping their watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Now again, let's start. Who did the angel appear to? Shepherds. Shepherds. Now there's nothing particularly bad about being a shepherd. King David was a shepherd before the Lord called him to be king. But a lot of people look down on shepherds because they considered shepherds thieves and thugs. And they never attended the festivals because they were always out in the field watching over the flocks. The Pharisees looked down on them. The religious elite looked down on them. And yet it's to them that the angels appeared. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And the angel started speaking to them. And this is where our focus again should be. What did they hear? In verse 10 we are told that the angel brought them good news. Gospel. Evangel. To use the old English word. Evangelie. If you're Afrikaans. The gospel. He brought them good news. What kind of good news? Just look at what he says in verse 10. "I bring you good news of great joy." Good news of great joy. Now, what is it about this news that would cause them to have great joy? Literally, it says in the Greek, mega joy. What is it about this good news? He continues. It's good news for all the people. Not just for some, not just for the elite, not just for a select few, for all people. Everyone should hear. And what is it? Verse 11. "And to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. Now what would this Savior do? We've already reflected a bit on what it means for Him to be Savior. But what would the Savior do? Well, go down to verse 14. I want to point this out. "Glory to God in the highest," the angels sang. "And on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased." Well, He would glorify God. That's the first thing. Don't miss that. Don't miss the fact that everything is about the glory of God. Our highest aim, the chief purpose for which we were created, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is what we were made for. And the one who enables us to do that, to fulfill our purpose, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Him, we do not have the ability to glorify Him, at least not positively, at least not actively. But the Lord in His grace and His mercy has provided someone who would bring Him glory. "This is my beloved Son," He said, "with whom I am well pleased." He would glorify His Father. That's the first thing He would do. But the second thing He would do is we are told that He would bring peace. He would bring peace. I'm reminded of a story of Martin Luther, a German monk, who once said that he would stand on his head for joy if he could know that God was not angry with him. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've come under conviction of your own weakness and your sin, and you feel the weight of your guilt and you think God would never accept me. And maybe you've tried to do what Luther did. As Luther would go to confession, he would make a long list of all the things he had done wrong. And he thought, if I could confess everything, then maybe God would accept me. And he would spend hours in confession until his friar, one mentor over him in the monastery once told him, Reverend Staupers, he told him, "I've never heard you confess anything interesting." He just confessed everything, would spend hours confessing. And he said he would walk out of confessional and he would feel as though a weight had been lifted. And about two steps down the hall, he'd remember something that he did not confess, and his peace would be gone. And he'd go back. Maybe you've tried that. Or maybe you've tried this, is you think, if I can just do enough good things, if I attend enough services, if I read enough Bible, if I pray long enough, maybe if I give enough, maybe if I share the gospel enough, maybe if I do acts of mercy and service enough, if I volunteer at the soup kitchen enough, if I go actually wash the feet of people like Jesus did, maybe if I do all of these things, my good deeds will outweigh my bad. And then finally, I will feel happy and accepted and at peace. And it's never enough. We can't be good enough. Not on our own. And none of the sin we do ever, or none of the good deeds we do ever erases the sins that we've done. And so often we do our good deeds with wrong motives, and so the condemnation just piles up. Or maybe, tragically, we silence our consciences and we try to numb the fear. We turn to alcohol or drugs or other distractions like media, movies, games, or other forms of sin. We think, if maybe I can just kill that feeling. But it can't bring you peace. It cannot bring you peace. Only Christ can. Only Christ can. That's why He came. In the words of Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How do we have peace? It is through Christ. When we put our trust in Him and we are justified, which means we receive His righteousness, we don't have any of our own, we can have peace. Now, our consciences can be quieted, and our fears can be stilled, and that anxiety that causes us to run around like headless chickens, constantly trying to prove ourselves, can be quieted. Christ came that we may have peace. But the only way we can have it is through Him. Peace with God, and yes, by the mercy of Christ, peace with one another. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to verse 7 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The goodness of God has appeared through Christ, and His mercy can be ours, and it brings us peace. What is Christmas about? What is it about? I thank God for Christmas lights and tinsel and music, and for excited children opening up presents, and for the meal we're going to enjoy this afternoon, and for the myriad other blessings that He has bestowed upon us. But none of it would have any meaning and would serve any purpose whatsoever were it not for Christ. Who is He? We see from the angel's message to Mary that he is the Son of God. Why did he come? Well, as the angel spoke to Joseph, we hear that he came to save us from our sins. And for what purpose? As the angel spoke to the shepherds, we find it's so that there may be true peace among those with whom God is pleased. So how do I receive him? By faith. Trusting in him. Trusting that he is enough. That I need not add anything to what he has done. I dare not take away. Jesus Christ is the one who will save me. That's how. And how do I celebrate it? A heart filled with gratitude. Expressed, yes, in song to God and in through our words to other people. But more than that, we celebrate it not just on Christmas Day, but every day hereafter. When we, like Christ, live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us celebrate, rejoice in, delight in Christ our Savior for your glory. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing song, two verses from the first Noel, reflecting on the words of the shepherds. So let's stand and praise the Lord together as we bring our service to a close.